I know that Pastor Jeff is watching. He texted me this morning, said he's praying for me. What he meant was, don't blow it. That's what he meant, okay? At least that's how I'm taking it. That's how I'm interpreting his text of prayer. I'd like to talk to you today. I think the church is going through the Psalms right now. And Jeff asked me, hey, when you preach, can you preach on the Psalms? Yes, I can. And so we're going to be preaching on a particular Psalm, and we're going to talk about prayer this morning. We're going to look at a prayer that David wrote during probably one of the most challenging moments of his life. Now, you well as I know that prayer really is kind of an unnatural activity. From birth, we learn the self-reliance and we strain and struggle to achieve self-sufficiency. And prayer flies in the face of those deep-seated values. It's an assault on our human autonomy. It's an indictment on independent living, and people that live in a fast lane determining to make it out on their own, prayer is an interruption. So why are we drawn so much to prayer? Because I think either by intuition or experience, we understand that the most intimate communication that we can have with God is through prayer. You ask people who have faced tragedy or trial, heartbreak or grief, failure or defeat, loneliness or discrimination, what do they experience? They experience bondage. But you ask the same people what happens when their souls are finally kneeling before the Lord and their hearts are pouring out to the Lord, what do they experience? They experience freedom. After people come before the Lord in honest, open prayer, I've had so many people tell me that I can't explain how I feel after praying, because I feel like God understands me, or I feel like I'm surrounded by God's presence, or I feel a comfort and a peace that I've never experienced before in my life. People are drawn to prayer because they know that God's power primarily flows through people who pray. Someone once said that when we work. But when we pray, God works. Now, there are great prayers throughout the Bible. The prayer that we want to look at today is the prayer of David, found in Psalms 51. Now, as you're turning in your Bible to Psalms 51, I have to ask a question, because David is known as someone that was a man after God's own heart. Now, how can that be? Many times throughout Scripture, we find that God refers to him this way. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 through 5, God talks to David's son Solomon and says this, "Now if we walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity and heart and uprightness, then I will establish your throne, your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised promised David, your father." And then later, when God was reprimanding King Jeroboam, he said this about David. He says, "And yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all of his heart to do only what is right in my eyes." God loved David. But how could this be? If you're not familiar with why David wrote Psalms 51, let me give you a glimpse. It was springtime, and it was time for kings to go off to war. Now, they would do this every spring for three reasons. Either for the protection of the people, for the protection of resources, or the protection of poverty. Every spring, kings would go to war for one of those three reasons. And so when kings were supposed to go out and lead their armies, David instead sent Joab and his officers, and he himself stayed back in Jerusalem. And he relegated authority and relegated leadership to someone else. As king, he was supposed to be there. But he said, "No, I'm out." And he relegated that authority and that responsibility. One late afternoon, David got up from a nap and was walking around the flat roof of his palace, and he saw a woman named Bathsheba bathing on the roof of her house. And there, the problem with Bathsheba was married to Uriah, a soldier, in David's army. So David used his power, used his authority to seduce Uriah's wife and got Bathsheba pregnant. Trying to cover it up, he sent for Uriah to come back from off the military, the front lines of the military. Assuming that if a man hasn't seen his wife in a while and he comes back from war, that he's going to want to go and see his wife, if you know what I'm saying. Okay? I think all of us get it, right? Yeah. He's going to... Okay. Right? But Uriah said this in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11. He says, "The ark of Israel and Judah dwelt in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." And so he tells David, "I can't do that." So what does David do? David brings him out. Let's have a big party. Tries to get him drunk. Figures if he's drunk, nature's going to take care of itself. But Uriah, drunk, goes and sleeps outside of his front door. Okay? David hears about this and goes, "What am I going to do? How am I going to take care of this?" I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send with Uriah back to the front lines with a little letter, okay, little note to the commander Joab, and told him what to do. He told Joab, he says, when you go and attack the enemy, I want you to put Uriah on the front lines. And as the battle is heating up, I want you to withdraw and leave Uriah on the front lines so that he'll get killed. And that's exactly what happened. He died. He got killed. David thought, "Phew, I'm done. No one's going to ever know what I did." Now, you know as well as I do, right, that people always find out. And someone's always looking, right? It happened to me a few weeks ago. I went to my grandson's kindergarten spring concert. The only thing good about this is it was only 15 minutes, okay? That's all it was. Picture it, a school like this, a stage a little bit like this. They bring all the kindergartners up on the stage, my grandson's one of them, to sing four songs. The place is packed with all kinds of parents and grandparents, very proud of their little kindergarten child. We're in the back. I'm on the back row. And when they had, this place has one of those, I don't know if you've ever seen them, those chair, they're like cafetorium chairs, you know, they're like a bench, and you can use them for, like, I guess, feeding people or sitting. And so we were in the very back. And my other grandson is 2.5, he's actually 3 years old now. 3 years old, and he goes, "I can't see." And so I put him up there, standing there on the seat. There's nobody behind us, so I figured, hey, no problem. And then about three rows ahead of us is a person, a lady, who wants to video her precious little kindergartner. And so what does she do? She stands up in the middle of everything with her camera like this. And blocking the view of the three rows, including mine, behind her, they're looking to look at our little precious kindergartner. And I wasn't thinking who was beside me. And what I said was, "Sit down." And I said it very loudly. "Sit down." Trying to get the lady to sit down because we couldn't see. And what does my three-year-old standing right beside me do? He yells at the top of his lungs, "Sit down!" Right? And I go, "Oh, man. First, his mama is going to be mad at me." You know? Second, I shouldn't have done that. I should have just been a little bit more patient, a little bit more understanding. I should have been Christian about it, you know, Jesus follower. Shouldn't have said anything. Instead, I led my three-year-old grandson astray. You know, he's looking at Grandpa, did exactly what Grandpa did. And I went, "Oh, man, I feel bad about it." You know what? There's always someone watching. It's always, including the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." No matter how much we think we're hiding, reality is God sees everything. So fast forward a few months later, David now is confronted by his sin by the prophet Nathan. And to his credit, when David is confronted by his sin, he immediately repents. He immediately repents. Why? Because I think that David knew exactly that he was guilty. And that guilt had been eating up inside of him all of these months since he, some people say, raped Bathsheba. Some say seduced, whatever it is. But he slept with another man's wife, and that had been eating on him. And he's finally confronted with his sin, and immediately he repents. Instead of denial and excuses, David comes clean, and he says this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. I have sinned against the Lord. So, even as an adulterer and a murderer, David is still called a man after God's own heart. How can that be? Well, the same reason that God was able to call him, David, a man after his own heart, it's the same which God can do for you and me. Psalms 51, we have a soul that is poured out before the Father with great transparency and brokenness of spirit. I'm going to read it all in its entirety, so hopefully you can feel the anguish and the pain as David is writing this psalm. Have mercy on me, God, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in my inmost parts. You teach me wisdom from my inmost parts. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from my blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongues will rejoice of your righteousness. Oh God, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifices, or I would bring it. You do not pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. In this passage, David asks really for three things to happen. He asks that his sins be blotted out, which speaks of human records to be erased. He wants his record to be totally erased, to be eradicated. He asks that he be washed thoroughly, which compares forgiveness to washing of clothes. And clothes were often seen as an extension of a person. So he's going, Lord, I want you to totally just wipe off my record so it's not remembered anymore. I want you to make my life clean. And then he asks that he, with a restored life, he may bring others to the restorer. It's as if David said what an old preacher once said, Lord, rid me of my sin by any means, by some means, by any means, by every means, only pure me completely and leave no stain on my soul. That's what he's asking. David is sick of his sin and he cries out loudly against the evil of his transgression, not just the pain of the consequences of it. And in his prayer, David acknowledges his sin nature and he holds out no hope that he'll on his own be able to avoid sin in the future. He doesn't do what many of us do and just say, well, you know what? People will be people. I'm only human. But as an expression of his brokenness, he pleads to the Father's help to deliver him and to give him power. And David then puts on the responsibility of redemption to the Lord. He says, purge me with hyssop that I may be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Now, why hyssop? Hyssop alludes to the cleaning of a leper. A leper was someone with a bodily disease that was highly contagious. And to be proven that you were healed of that, you had to go before the priest, and the priest would dip this hyssop plant in blood and sprinkle it on you multiple times to indicate that you were clean. And then you were able, after that priest declared you clean, you were able to come back within the community to worship and celebrate God again. And so he's going, Lord, please forgive me. Make my life clean so that I can come before you again and worship and celebrate who you are. Forgive me, Father. His sin was making him miserable. And that's what sin does to all of us, doesn't it? Sin makes us miserable. We think we're better than that. We think that, you know, we can do our own thing, go our own way, make our own decisions. Lord, I don't need to follow your principles about marriage. I'm going to do my own. And we end up miserable. Lord, I don't have to follow your principles about finances. And we end up miserable, right? We don't have to follow what you say in your word, and we end up miserable. Let me give you another example. I'm driving out here this morning from North Peoria. I get in my car. I'm looking because, you know, there's a lot of road closures often between North Peoria and here, especially on I-10, right? I mean, there's always somebody that does something stupid on I-10, right? You know what I'm talking about. You've ever tried back and forth. And so I always look and see how long it's going to take. I left 3 hours early, anticipating someone doing something stupid, including me. Okay? I pull in the address to this place. It tells me I got plenty of time, 2 hours and 15 minutes. It tells me the route that I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to go down I-17 and go through the center of town. But I say to my GPS, GPS, you don't know what you're talking about. The better route is to go around the 101 to the new 202 and fight. You know, I can get there even easier and better. GPS, you have no idea what you're talking about. And so I get on the 101, get on the 202, thinking I'm better than my GPS. Little did I know, there's a road closure on 202. Had to get off 202. It took me an extra 15 minutes to get back on the 202 because it had me winding through a bunch of stuff, right? I'm going, thank you, Lord, for letting me leave so early because you knew how stupid I would be, right? But secondly, the Father told me, he goes, son, this is what you do all the time. I gave you my GPS. It's called the Word. I tell you which way to go, and you look at me and go, you don't know what you're talking about, God. I've got a better plan. And you know what? That better plan always leads you in a detour. It always messes you up. It always messes up the plan that I've got for you to get you where I want you to go. Just follow the plan. That's all I want you to do. It's amazing how the Father beat me up and reminded me of my stupidity driving down here. I thought maybe you could relate. I don't know. I thought maybe you do the same thing as I do. At least the men here. The women go, GPS says I'm doing this. Men, no such thing. I know better than that crazy machine. You know what? No one's going to tell me what to do. And we do that. What happens? We end up miserable. Miserable. And David acknowledged that his sin was making him miserable. In my family, we didn't cuss. Okay? I grew up in southern Oklahoma by southern people. We didn't cuss. I grew up Baptist. I was born in a Baptist hospital, washed off with Baptist water. I was my first Sunday alive, went to a Baptist church. I've been Baptist all my life, okay? And my people were Southern Baptist, okay? And so if you cussed, soap in the mouth, right? So that was the kind of thing. And people kind of relaxed a little bit about that. Very few times do we put soap in people's mouths anymore. But we couldn't even say the word damn, okay? I know I said that, and I feel like I'm cussing now. Like, I hope my mama's not hearing this, okay? All right? But I remember I was a junior in high school. And one of the few times that we had to read the story at Macbeth Remember that story, Macbeth? It's a long, horrible Shakespeare. I didn't understand any of it, to be honest with you. I didn't understand any of it. Okay? But I did understand this, okay? I couldn't help but quote Lady Macbeth as she speaks out these words. Out, out, damn spot. I was so proud when I was able to say that out loud. Okay? So I say, she goes on to say this. Here's the smell of blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. Lady Macbeth could wash the blood off of her hands, but she couldn't wash the guilt off of her soul. And David is willing and had a great desire to submit to the cleaning of his life in the innermost parts. And so he prays, Father, please forgive me and cleanse me. But he only wants that, but he wants restoration. And this is what all of us should ask. We don't want to be stuck in the guilt of our sin, but to have it removed so that we have a future of joy, a future of life, a future of freedom. And David says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me, catcheth the joy of my salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I don't want you just to forgive me. I want to be restored where I have the joy back in my life. I know a lot of people that have had a lot of stuff happen to them in their life. They made some bad decisions. And while they may have said, Father, forgive me, and the Father has, they don't have joy in their life. Joy has been ripped from their soul because of decisions that they've made or others made against them. David understood it wasn't just important for me to receive the forgiveness of God. I needed the joy of my salvation restored to me. I needed freedom and life again. Knowing God had removed his sin, David wanted to experience that intimacy with God again. And if we truly repent, the forgiveness of the Lord does exactly what Psalms 103 verse 12 says, that as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your transgression from us. That's what the Lord's done for you. When you said yes to Jesus and given your life to Jesus, when you confess your sin before him, when you come before him with honesty, when you screw up, and yes, you will mess up, all right? When you do that, the Father says, I will forgive you. And not only will I forgive you, I'll restore you. When I'll restore you, I'll give you a place. Not only will I give you a place, I will bring joy back into your life. That's what I will do for you. You don't have to live with the regret of yesterday. I'm going to restore the joy of your salvation. But then he goes on to say this because of that. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will rejoice of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so what he says is this. He says, Father, won't you forgive me? Won't you give me the joy of my salvation? Father, I'm going to use the testimony of your grace and your kindness in my life to share the story of what you've done in my life so that others may come to know you. Have you ever noticed that those who have truly repented and received forgiveness are usually very open and forthright about their past? They're open about it. Did I mess up? Oh, yeah, I messed up. I remember when I was a kid, we, like I said, grew up church all the time. We'd have testimony night. Church members would come, give testimony. People would stand and tell their story. These men and women that I thought were the most holy of holies. It was God the Father, God the Holy, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and some of those people. Okay? These people were like walking Jesus people, right? And they'd get up and they begin to tell their story of how God saved them, what their life was before, or even since, the mistakes that they've made, whether it be alcoholism or being an adulterer or being a thief. Some even talk about drug trafficking and other stories. And I'm like, yeah, I can't believe it. I've never heard those stories from those people. But they would share their story of God's forgiveness and God's grace. And I tell you, when I heard those stories of grace, it made me think even in my own case that it's not hopeless, that my sin can be forgiven just like God forgave their sin. They weren't bragging. They were talking about what Jesus did for their life and how that God restored to them the joy in life. And those of us that have said yes to Jesus, we too should be so joyful because of what Jesus has done for us that we can't help but tell our story of how Jesus forgave us. And not only forgave us in our past, but that he forgives us currently for the mistakes that we make. That we begin to tell our story so that others may see, you know what? There is hope out there for a life that is messed up and far from God. As we read and reread Psalms 51, I'm sure that you can identify with some of the things that happened to him. Which one you identify most with? Is it the hidden sin you think nobody else knows about that you need to repent of with the same heart that David repented of it? Do you find that you haven't been completely honest with God? Are you willing to accept the deep cleansing that David desired? Do you need to have the joy of God's salvation restored to you? Do you desire to have your testimony of God's grace touch the lives of others? All of us here at least have one of these that we need to respond to. David's prayer of repentance tells us why it isn't so hard to believe that God could say about us the same thing he said about David. That David was a man after his own heart. And God can say the same about you and about me. Our prayer here in Authentic Life is that you authentically get life. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Right? Authentically get life. In a few moments, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Our pastor's going to come and lead us in the Lord's Supper. And in that, you're going to have an opportunity to just come clean before the Father. Are you tired of living with the baggage? Are you tired of living with the pain? Are you tired of living in the shackles of yesterday? Today could be your day to experience authentic life. When David was confronted with his sin, he made a choice. And he repented. And he became a man after God's own heart. Will you pray with me, please?